Thank you. It's a joy for Marlene and I to be here. I love Arizona. My parents grew up in Buckeye. My dad's dad was a cotton farmer. My mom's dad was the principal of the Buckeye High School. And so we have our roots here in Arizona. I went to 2 years of Phoenix Christian High School when my sophomore and junior year. My parents were in Argentina. I was there from 8 to 18, mostly 10 years. And I lived with my grandmother, and it was while I was at Phoenix Christian that God called me into ministry, right here in Arizona. And so this place has special memories and experiences for me over the years. Then I went up to Colorado, to Western Bible College, and that's where I met Marlene. She's from Colorado. And she always thanks God that God sent us to live in Colorado during these years and not Arizona. I love Arizona. She said, "You love the desert?" I said, "Yes, I love the cactus, the desert, all of it, the dry heat." But she loves the mountains and the snow, and she's thrilled that we're living in Colorado. But every time I have a chance to come to Arizona, I rejoice. I'm so thankful, too, for this church, your support, your prayers over the years, the way that God has used you to encourage us and to help us in the ministry that He's called us to do, because we can't do this alone. We need together to work to fulfill the Great Commission and take the good news of Jesus to people everywhere. It's interesting that my parents, the way I got introduced to the Lord through them, my father was a pastor, missionary. My dad was going to be a cotton farmer like his dad in Buckeye. And he had bought all this equipment. He and my mother had finished college. And he was going to just be a cotton farmer in Buckeye, Arizona. And there was a missionary from India at First Baptist in Buckeye years ago, and he talked about the millions of people that had never heard the gospel. And he said, "If you're willing to say the Lord, we're willing to go to another country to preach. Come forward." Well, my parents went forward that Sunday, and the rest is history. As they left all of their plans, my dad went to seminary up in Oregon, and then we went to Argentina when I was 8 years old. And my parents faithfully served the Lord. My dad was a church planner, evangelist, and I had the privilege of coming to Christ in Argentina when I was 10 at a missionary boarding school. And so much of the blessing that's upon my life and our children's lives, our grandchildren, is because of my parents' obedience years ago when they said to Jesus, "If you want us to go to another country and serve you, we're willing to do that." And they stepped out in faith, and God blessed them in an incredible way. And then when I was in Colorado after Bible school, I went to Denver Seminary. That's where I started working for a sheriff's department. The sheriff said, "Well, you know, that's fine. If you're in seminary, you can study while you're babysitting these inmates." So I finished seminary, and then the Conservative Baptists wanted us to go out to Los Angeles to work with Hispanics. So I couldn't do it full time. I got in with L.A. County Sheriff's Department, and they hired me. I started working in the jail. And before I went out to patrol. And I did that for 4 years. We started a Spanish church in La Puente, California. And then we went to Venezuela as missionaries in 1987. And God blessed our 10 years there. In 1995, we started reaching out to police. We started sharing the gospel with them, which is something that I had never thought about. God was showing me that He had kind of prepared me for ministry to police. And because the police are so corrupt in some of these countries, the first police officer that stopped me in Venezuela, I had a chair in the back of a small SUV we had, and he said, "This vehicle is not authorized for carrying furniture." And he asked for a bribe. And now I'm not going to have anything to do with these cops. In Argentina, we'd be stopped all the time. They'd get us out at gunpoint, search our car, ask my dad for money. I just didn't even think about ministry to police, for years. And then in Venezuela in 1995, God said, "Randy, I've prepared you for this." And we started ministering and preaching the gospel and bringing teams down and doing training and evangelism with law enforcement. Anyway, after 10 years there, the president and his wife of Guatemala invited us to come in. We moved to Guatemala in 1999, and that was one of the first times I'd really seen a powerful move of God. In Venezuela, we would lead people to Christ, but very small numbers. The first time I preached in Guatemala at the police academy, there were 1,000 cadets in this huge building. And I preached the gospel, and I said, how many of you would be willing to pray this prayer and invite Christ into your heart and be willing to repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved? And I led them in a prayer, and I said, raise your hand if you prayed that prayer from the heart. I would say 80% of them raised their hands. I thought they didn't understand my Spanish. I said, I'd never seen a response like that. And then I realized that Guatemala, the harvest was ready. And it was one of the most amazing things to see. We led thousands of people to Christ in the 3 years we lived there. And the government gave us their permission. They opened the door for us with the police, with the military. It was wonderful. But then God started expanding our ministry. We started going to countries all over the world. Amazing opportunities God gave us. I told last night, those that were at the at the meeting last night, I think after 150,000, I stopped counting the number of people that we preached the gospel to in countries around the world. Amazing things were happening. When Calderon came in as the president of Mexico, a friend of mine introduced me to a pastor who was a friend of the president, and they told him about our ministry to police, and the government of Mexico said, why don't you come and help us with the police in our country? And not only did they ask us to come, they paid for our airfare, they paid for our hotel, our food, transportation. And for 4 years, we preached to tens of thousands of cops all over Mexico. It was the most amazing thing I'd ever seen. Then I realized that God has so much power that he can make a government support you to do evangelism, because nothing is impossible for God. When we were in Mexico City, one of the biggest cities in the world, the Mexico City Police Department has 60,000 cops just for one city. And for years I had prayed. I said, Lord, I want to minister to the police in Mexico City. We had ministered to police, the federal police, state police, local police, all over the country of Mexico, gone into their high security, maximum security prisons where some of these notorious drug cartel people were housed, and we had ministered and trained some of the correction officers there, but I'd never done anything with the Mexico City police. And so when one day I was in a restaurant with this the pastor's wife and some other people, and she said, you know, I know the president of the Congress of Mexico. He's a friend of ours. And she said, I'm going to call him. And so she called him. He came over to the restaurant, and she told him about our ministry. And he said, today I'll give you an appointment with the chief of police of Mexico City. And that day we talked to them. And then about a month later, they said, come down and we'll give you 4 days and we'll give you 10,000 cops to train and be with. And so we had 2,500 a day in this like small stadium. And we did training and evangelism to 10,000 cops in 4 days. And we did that 2 or 3, 4 months in a row. And all of a sudden, we were preaching the gospel to tens of thousands of law enforcement just in the city of Mexico. Doors that only God can open. God has the power to do whatever he wants. You know, Jesus is very successful. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God can do anything he wants. He can open any door he wants. He can send you anywhere he wants. It's the most amazing thing in the world to see God at work. And then after we had moved back to Colorado in 2002, and we began traveling to all these countries doing ministry, it was amazing to see how God was using us to proclaim the gospel among the nations. Then about 10 years ago, our board said, you know, we can't just be preaching to cops in other countries. We need to minister to police in our country. At the time, it's not something I really wanted to do. I love being in countries where the harvest was ready. I had never seen the harvest ready in America. I'd get on a plane, I'd be in these countries leading people to Christ, and as soon as I got on an American flight, American airline of some type here in the United States, and I'd witness to the people next to me or wherever I went, all of a sudden, I'm good. I don't need that. And I found such a hardness and an indifference in this country, the gospel. I said, Lord, I don't really want to work in America. I'd rather be in the other countries preaching the gospel. But God said, no, this is what I want you to do. So we started ministering to police, and we've ministered to thousands of police now here in the United States, led some of them to the Lord, shared the gospel. And even though we're not seeing the kind of response we see in other countries, we're sowing the seed. And then when the whole thing came out with George Floyd, defund the police, all of a sudden it made sense to me why God had us here. COVID came and everything began to fit together. And God began to open my eyes and say, you know what, Randy? America's a mission field and you need to be sowing the seed of the gospel in this country. And that's what we've been doing faithfully with God's help. And so, you know, it's an amazing thing to see how God will do what he wants to do. His plans are perfect, but he's building his church. It may not be harvest time yet in America, but I believe that day is going to come. And we're going to see millions of Americans come into God's kingdom, and our churches are going to overflow. You guys won't know what to do with all the people, right? You're going to say, we might have to have 3 or 4 services, Pastor Ken. And I don't know how he'll do that, but it'll be fantastic, right? When people start seeking God in this country, and we'll see in this country what we've seen in other countries. We went to Iraq. My daughter and her husband, my son-in-law, are missionaries in northern Iraq, in Kurdistan. And I've done ministry in Iraq, and during the war in 2004, I was there with a group of police officers, and we were ministering. And then I went back to Iraq a year ago, and we were with Rachel and Peter living there in Kurdistan. And it was so amazing to me that the interest, the longing that so many of these Muslim people have to know Christ. I was shocked. I was amazed. We had a couple of sisters come by Peter's house, and there was a Christian police officer, Kurdish police officer, who spoke English, Arabic, and Kurdish. And these two girls were Kurdish girls, Muslim girls. And I shared the gospel with both of them. The older sister wasn't ready to receive Christ, but the younger sister, she said, yes, I want Jesus in my life. And so we led her to Christ. We gave them both Bibles. And a few days later, we found out that their father had found out that we had given them Bibles, so they had them in their home. And so he beat the younger sister, locked her in a room, took the Bible away, and the older sister, he called her place of employment and got her fired. This is the kind of persecution there is in those countries. And yet, these people are hungry, searching, seeking for God. And I said, Lord, I would be happy to go to Iraq and preach where people want to hear. But Lord, no, you're staying in America. Stay in Colorado. Be faithful in what I've called you to do. In Acts chapter 1, this is we find this incredible passage that many of you have read before. And he says here, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instruction through the Holy Spirit. And so he goes on in verse 2, he says, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is incredible, huh? To think that God came to establish his kingdom. He taught the disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is building his church. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're here to take the gospel. We're to see God's kingdom spread and advance. We're to be light and salt for him on this earth. And so Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he died on the cross, raised from the dead, he appeared to the apostles many times to prove that he was actually alive. The apostles had a difficult time believing that he had actually come back to life after his death. That they struggled with that. And, you know, initially they didn't want to believe that he had risen from the dead. He had told them he had to die. And the third day he would rise. He told them many times, but they just couldn't seem to capture it and understand it. It was just beyond their comprehension. How could this happen? And yet he was there appearing to hundreds of people, helping them to know about the kingdom of God, his purpose, his plan. And then in verse 4, it says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the most amazing thing, isn't it, to think about how God was preparing them. And you remember the day of Pentecost when Peter, who was this fisherman, he, not too long before that, he had denied Christ after he had been arrested, and now he's preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people get saved through this simple fisherman who was filled with the presence and power of God. It's the most amazing thing that you could ever imagine. And I am always amazed at the power that the Holy Spirit has when we're under His control and how He can use us. I was with the federal police at their local academy. I think it was their national academy for the whole country of Mexico. And then we had several thousand police over a number of days come. And someone said to me, "Randy, you can't preach here. No one has ever preached in this academy before in the history of Mexico. You can't get up here and preach the gospel." Someone told me that. I thought, well, I think I can. If they're going to invite me in, they know what we're doing. The government of Mexico knows that we're preaching, we're sharing the gospel. And so I preach, and people got saved. And it's kind of like the devil says, "You can't do this. It's impossible." And God says, "Nothing is impossible for me. He can use you. He can use me, just like He used Peter in an incredible way if we're filled with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit wants to fill us. He wants to be in control of our lives. You know, the Bible says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." As a cop, I saw a lot of people do crazy things under the influence of alcohol. I would see people that would never, ever, you know, publicly start singing in front of a bunch of people or dancing. All of a sudden, drunk, they would be singing and dancing and doing all kinds of things because they were under the influence of that alcohol. And it's the same way when the Holy Spirit fills us, He has control. It's not a control that He forces on us, but we give Him that right, and He's able to use us in ways that we would be amazed. When I started working for LA County Sheriff's Department, I was assigned down at the jail, and I remember it was the 4th of July, 1983, and I was working the perimeter. It was a jail. We had, I think, 20,000 inmates in the jail systems in L.A., and this jail wasn't as big. I think maybe they had 500 or 600 people in it, and I was outside working the perimeter. And that night, I was really crying out to God. I'd been struggling spiritually. And I said, "Lord, I need You to just revive me, to take my life and use me the way You want." And I had this powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. One of the first things the Holy Spirit does when He fills you or when He comes upon you is He shows you your sin. Because He's holy, right? God is holy. And immediately I began to see these things in my life, and I was confessing, and it's like the Holy Spirit began to tell me, "I want you to be a witness for me here in this jail, in this law enforcement agency." And the first thought I had was, well, if I start witnessing to other deputies and the inmates, I'll probably get fired, right? Your fear comes in. Satan says fear, God says fear not. And you know what I found out? As I began to obey God and allow the Holy Spirit to use me, I started witnessing to other deputies. Sometimes there would be groups of inmates standing around, 20, 30 of them in English, sometimes in Spanish. I'd be preaching the gospel and doing my job at the same time. In this country, they say, you don't have the right to speak. You don't have the right to share and talk about God at the workplace. And they have all these different things. You can talk about anything and everything else, but just don't mention God. Have you ever heard that before? But I thought our Constitution said we had freedom of speech. Who can take away that freedom, right? People try to do it all the time. You know what God says? You don't have the right to remain silent. You must be my witness and testify and share about me wherever you go. And all the years I was with L.A. County in the jail that I'm patrol, no one ever said anything to me because I worked hard, I was diligent, I did everything that they were asking me to do in my job with the help of the Lord. And what I found out is that so much of that fear of being a witness for Christ comes from the enemy. He wants us to remain silent. He wants us to just shut up and not talk about God. I sometimes take my Bible to the jail. And the deputies, some would be reading Playboy magazine or novels or whatever else. And I'd have my Bible. One time I was reading the Bible and a deputy came over and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm reading the Bible. You should read it. It's fantastic." And he looked at me like I had lost my mind. We try to separate, well, that's the workplace, that's secular, and this is church. No, we're to be ambassadors for Christ, light and salt, wherever we go, in our workplace, among our neighbors, anywhere we are, we're to represent Christ and to shine that light for Him. And that's what Jesus was wanting the disciples to do. And that's why He's commanding them, you know, stay here in Jerusalem. And He said, don't leave Jerusalem till the Father sends you the gift He promises, I told you before. And it was the baptism, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon them, where the church was really raised up. And then he goes on in verse 6, he says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And so this is an amazing thing, right? The apostles are still trying to understand. They think Jesus is going to have some kind of political upheaval, that he's going to stay on this earth, that he's going to establish his kingdom there. They're not expecting him to ascend into heaven. They just don't think that's going to happen. And he replied in verse 7, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. I hope it would be today, don't you? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But we don't know. And when people set dates and times, they get into trouble, because only God the Father knows when Christ is going to return. But we need to, in the meantime, to be working, to be representing Christ, to be praying, to be his disciples here on this earth. And then he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to do what? To be witnesses, to share the gospel with people everywhere, beginning in Wickenburg, other parts of Arizona, the rest of this country, and around the world. That is what God has called us to do, to be his witnesses, to take the good news of Jesus. Now, sometimes people say to me, well, Randy, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a preacher. How could God use me? When we were pastoring that church in La Puente, California, the Hispanic church, and ministering there was a woman that would come to our church, and she was from Mexico. She had a third grade education. She wasn't an evangelist, but she was born again. Christ lived in her. And she told me one day, she came to church, she said, I led my doctor to Christ. I said, what? She said, I had gone in for exam. He was a Hispanic doctor, he was bilingual. And I told this doctor what Jesus had done in my life. And she said, I want Jesus in my life too. And she led him to Christ. Third grade education. Why was she able to lead a person to Christ? Because she had made herself available and asked the Holy Spirit to give her the words and the power. It doesn't take education. You don't have to go to Bible school, seminary. You don't have to have all kinds of... All you have to do is tell people what Jesus did for you. I was talking to a cop just a few weeks ago that I've known for years. And his name is Mark, and he was a cop in Denver. I met him years ago when I was in Bible school. And he said, Randy, I was an alcoholic. I would be drinking on the job. My life was a mess. He said, everything was going wrong. And then this man that I went to Bible school with during the Denver Police Department shared the gospel with Mark, and Mark got saved. His life changed. There were three commanders in the Denver Police Department that were atheists, and they called Mark in, and they said, what's wrong with you? You can't be a cop and a Christian. And he said, explain yourself. You know what he said? He was a brand new Christian. He didn't know what to say. He said one thing to those three commanders. He said, once I was blind, now I can see. That was his testimony. And through the years, Mark led others to Christ, was a witness for Christ in the Denver Police Department, because the Holy Spirit began to work powerfully in his life. We all receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved. But for the Holy Spirit to fill us, it's a continual thing, asking him to take control, surrendering our lives to Christ. When the Holy Spirit fills us, he gives us power to be witnesses for him. You see, a missionary is a sent one. A mission field is where there are lost people. There's a mission field right here in Wickenburg. There, and all of you are missionaries in the sense, right, that you're sent by Christ to be witnesses for him wherever you go. And you can do that in your work, in your neighborhood. You can do that everywhere you go. You can be a witness for Christ. It's the most wonderful thing in the world to be able to share the gospel. Now, a lot of times I witness to people and they don't get saved, but I'm planting a seed. God is using me to share the gospel with someone. I remember one time, I've witnessed to many people, of course, on planes. Everywhere I go, I try to share the gospel. Restaurants, the doctor, you know, I went to the doctor a while back, and I told last night about this tumor that I got, that has affected my eyesight of my right eye. This doctor looks at the MRI, and he says, this is bad. Now, don't go home and put a gun to your head and shoot yourself. That's what the surgeon told me. Yeah, great counsel, right? So I said, well, you know what I should do? I should tell him about who I am and who Christ is. So I spent about 5-10 minutes sharing the gospel with this surgeon. You know why? Because he needs Christ. He doesn't understand. You know, God, yes, he allows us to go through sickness and hardships, but he also heals, or he has a purpose in whatever he does. We don't have to live in fear. We can know that Christ is in control of our lives, and we can live this life of peace and joy no matter what happens. And so you see, I'm not trusting doctors. God uses doctors. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that knit me together in my mother's womb. He'll give me the strength. He'll help me. And he is the one who's able to heal. And even if God doesn't heal you, that's nothing wrong with that either. Heaven is better than earth. And I have no fear of dying whatsoever. If this was my last day on earth, the only thing I'd feel bad about is for Marlene, my children, and my grandchildren. As far as me personally, I think I'm ready to go. Heaven, why would you want to stay on earth if you can be in heaven? But we live a life of faith. We're just pilgrims passing through. Someday when we see Jesus and we're in heaven, we're going to think, man, this is so fantastic. I think if all of us saw heaven right now, we'd all want to go. It's so wonderful, so glorious. But we're here to serve Christ, to be his ambassadors, to take the gospel. This is what he's called us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, some of you have heard that. And it says, and all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We all have a ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors. We're to represent Christ in this world. That's an assignment that all of us have been given. Every one of us who's a believer in Christ is to represent him, to share our faith, to tell people the good news. You don't have to be an evangelist. You can just invite people to this church. It's a great church. And you have a wonderful pastor and his wife who are serving the Lord, and others who have been faithfully serving God for years in this church. You can invite people here, or invite them to a small group, or invite them, you know, out to eat or to your house and just tell about what Jesus has done. Anyone can say, I was once blind, but now I see. You can tell people about what Jesus has done for you. So you have a ministry. God has given that ministry to all of us. And so that's what God wants us to do. I was sitting in a Starbucks a while back, discipling these two young men, teenagers, and I was sharing the gospel with them. You know how the Starbucks, all the tables are kind of close to each other? Well, a African-American, a black guy, was sitting in one of the tables nearby. Looked like he was in his 20s. And he said, can I come over and sit with you? I want to hear more about what you're saying. So he came over, and I shared the gospel with him, and he prayed to receive Christ. A Venezuelan girl just a few days ago, a young woman, came up through the Darien Gap in Panama with thousands are coming. And they come to our border, and they're welcomed into America through this government. They come in by the tens of thousands. And these Venezuelans came, and they're living with some of our neighbors. They just found a place. And I went the other day to talk to them, and he professes to be a believer. His girlfriend, she's 25. I said, are you ready? Because she suffered so much. She was ready to go back to Venezuela, but there's no way for her to get back. She saw people die crossing the jungle there in Panama, kids swept away in the rivers. It's the most horrible thing in the world. And then she was in danger of her life herself. She had a tubal pregnancy, and they had to operate on her. I said to her, her name is Emily. I said, Emily, are you ready to receive Jesus into your heart? She said, yes, I am. And with tears, she prayed to receive Christ. I think it was just 3 or 4 days ago with us. There are people everywhere that need Christ. And even if they don't receive Christ at that moment, you're still sowing the seed. You're doing evangelism as you share the gospel with them. And then it says here, after in verse 9, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him.
And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. Jesus is coming back. Every eye will see him. The trumpet that it will sound on that day when he returns, everyone's going to hear that. It's going to be the most amazing thing. And so that is why we are, the urgency is we don't know how long we're going to live or how long the people that we're around, family, neighbors who don't know Christ, we don't know how long they're going to live. Death can come suddenly. I remember at LA County Morgue, I walked in when I was going through their training, and they took us down to the morgue to see an autopsy and all that kind of stuff. They want to make sure you can handle being a cop. And there were hundreds of bodies in body bags just stacked up in the LA County Morgue. There were babies, there were kids, teenagers, older people. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many of those people knew they were going to die. People don't think it's going to happen to them. And most people aren't prepared to die. They're not prepared to meet Jesus. They haven't been born again. The majority of people on this earth are still under Satan's dominion. They're still lost. They're still blind. They need a Savior. And so that is why we need to be sharing the gospel with people, because suddenly it can happen. Our country has gotten further away from God. You know, I think only about 18% of Americans attend some kind of church. Back in the 50s, it was 90%. You know, our country has gotten further and further away from God. Marlene and I go out, we've knocked on over 1,000 doors in Manitou Springs. We've witnessed on the streets the hundreds of people. And yet I seldom, if ever, lead anyone to the Lord when I do that here in this country. But at least we're sowing the seed. We're reaching out. We're telling people. They're getting the opportunity to attend a church or a Bible study or to hear the message about Christ. And you know, I love it when Paul said, I am sending you to them, to these lost people, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We're to help people turn from that darkness and to come out of Satan's kingdom and to come into Christ's kingdom. God loves people. You know, it doesn't matter if they're homeless, it doesn't matter if they're immigrants, it doesn't matter their social position, if they're poor, rich, whatever they are, people need the Lord. My brother sings a song, have you ever heard that song, People Need the Lord? It's powerful. The guy that wrote that, you know how he wrote it? He was sitting in a restaurant, and he's watching people come in, and he just saw that emptiness in people's lives, and his heart just went out, and he wrote that song, People Need the Lord. They're empty. The things of this world can't satisfy. They're living a life that is so miserable because they don't know abundant life or eternal life. You see, Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He was the creator and is the creator of heaven and earth. He's Almighty God. There's only one God who's revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when he was born of Mary, she was a virgin. She was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was fully God and fully man. This is the most incredible story ever. And he lived on this earth. And at age 30, he started his public ministry. It was amazing the power that was upon him to do all kinds of healing and miracles. It was an astounding thing. And the disciples saw up close who he was. John said, we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And here was Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in a human body. But he came for the purpose of dying. He had to die. So he voluntarily gave himself up when they falsely accused him, arrested him, and sentenced him to death. They beat him severely, and they made him carry his cross. He could only go a certain distance. He had bled so much. He was young. He was 33. But he didn't have the strength, so they had Simon, the guy that they grabbed, to carry the cross. They went up to Golgotha, just outside of Jerusalem, the place of the skull, and they crucified him between two criminals. The Bible says, if you read it, that both criminals begin to criticize him and saying, if you're who you claim to be, then come down from the cross, save yourself, and save us too. But one of the criminals, something happened. He heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them.
but they don't know what they're doing. He saw the love of God. While Jesus was dying, he was showing love to even his enemies. And finally, he rebuked the other criminals, said, we're suffering what we deserve to suffer, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That man didn't have time to go to church, to be baptized, to do penance or anything else that people sometimes are taught. Instead, he put his faith in Jesus and he was saved. For the Bible says that we're justified by faith in Christ alone. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there on that cross, Jesus died. He was buried. And the third day he came back to life. He appeared to hundreds of people and to his disciples. And then he ascended into heaven and he's coming back again. You know why Jesus had to do that? Because on the cross, he took your sin and my sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You can only be made righteous through the blood of Christ, not by going to church, not by doing good works. We're saved by faith in Christ alone, apart from works. We come to him in our desperate need as sinners and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. And when we cry out to him and put our faith and trust in him, he will come into our life. And there's an exchange. We give him our lives and he gives us his life. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The question is, do you have the Son of God? Does Jesus live in you? If you were to die today, do you know where you would go? The only way to get into heaven is through Christ. There is no other road. There is no other way. You have to come to the cross. You have to come to Jesus. You have to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. Have mercy upon me. And when you receive his forgiveness, you're born again. I was 10 years old when I received Christ. You know, one of the first things I did, I was at a missionary boarding school in Argentina. I grabbed a hymn book. And I went out and I started praising God. My life had changed. Jesus had come into my life at age 10. And I'll never be the same because of that incredible, powerful encounter with Christ. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart, you could do so right now. And I'll lead you in a prayer. Just close your eyes, bow your head, and just even pray this silently because Jesus is here. And if you are not sure where you're going when you die, that your sins have been forgiven, today you can be saved. And pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for hurting you, breaking your heart, disobeying you. But I know, Lord, that you love me and that you died on the cross to save me from my sins. So I repent, come into my heart and save me and change me. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. I recognize, Jesus, that you are alive, that you are Lord. And now I make you the Lord and Savior of my life. And I want to serve and follow you. Thank you for loving me in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer, tell Pastor Ken or someone else in the church and leadership and tell them that you made that decision today. And your life will be changed forever. Because when Jesus comes into your heart, everything changes.